So how do you wrap up a five-week series on the Apostle Paul? What, you don't want to stop? What's the face? And so...
She said Great Gatsby.
Oh.
That's a good one.
Well, that's pretty good. Okay. But okay, so here was my dilemma. How do you wrap up a series on the life of the Apostle Paul? It's like, I'm praying, Lord, what can I... help give people to walk away from, to really, hold on to Paul or be attached to Paul. There's so many great stories, so many things that, so many different directions. I hope it's been enjoyable. I hope you felt like we've captured the heart of Paul and seen an example, probably one of the best examples ever, of how somebody just totally gives their life away. I mean, is truly a fool for the gospel, a fool for love. He does so many things that really don't make any sense by the world's standards. The way he goes through all the persecutions and sufferings and things like he goes through with such a generous heart, but he stays real through all those times. He shares his insecurities. There's so many challenges that he's faced with in building up this brand new church amidst such impossible odds throughout the Roman Empire. But he just never stops. He presses on. And this passage that we've been talking about each week, just how he says, we've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, us apostles that God has sent out to do the hard work of starting something, and any time you start something from scratch, whether it's a business or a church or just some, moving some sort of vision into action. It was such a blessing last night to see our church family work hard. And you guys know I was kind of out of commission yesterday. I was mostly on the couch kind of pointing and directing and, kind of recovering from some flu. And it was a rough night for me. But it was so encouraging to me to see everybody coming together, pitching in and working so hard to put on such an amazing, night for our community that they're so blessed with. And we don't ask them for anything. We put out a donation box and people are generous enough that kind of offsets some costs, which is nice. But there's not a lot in it for us. I mean, our kids have a great time and I hope all of us have a fun time, being creative and doing something together to bless the neighborhood. But you could really look at it just from a business point of view and go, why do you guys do that? Why would you, people find out the size of our church and they're all, you did your own VBS, when the people that came from outside the church to our adventure camp last summer. I mean, there's really not a lot in it for us except for, giving God's love away. We certainly don't make any money off of these things. We're kind of throwing money into it, but that's because we feel called to do this, what often seems foolish work in the eyes of the world. But I hope you feel like Paul sets that example, that it's what really we find out fills us up ultimately, is to serve others with no expectation in return. And so, I mean, it would be nice. The neighborhood knows we're here, for some families to come check things out. But, neighborhood church is on the map in this community. And people know that there's good hearts here that want to be there for them. Okay, so how do we wrap up this series? If I could just send you home with one great chunk of writing that came from one of the most prolific, love that word, prolific writers of all time, then maybe that would be a good, souvenir, a good take home, a good, memoir, so to speak, of who Paul is. But I got to talk a little bit about my history of appreciating writing, because it's something that was torture. Reading was just torture to me up until those great brain books. But those were fun stories. But I remember it wasn't until getting in trouble in eighth grade. It was all because of Darren Bolte. I ran into Darren recently because he owns an auto shop, and I had to get my car fixed last year. And I'm like, dude, do you remember me? And it's like, hadn't seen him for years. But he was talking and joking around, but I was laughing because he was a pretty funny kid. And so I got into trouble. And in eighth grade, Miss Christian sent me to the dean's office. And she said, "So, Mr. Ricky, since you think you're so entertaining," and I'm like, "No, it's Darren that's the entertainer. Why don't you go down to Miss Cole's office and ask her for a nice, big, juicy poem to memorize?" And so I trudged down to Miss Cole's office, because that was the classic punishment. Oh, met a guy that went to Palmer School also last night at Fall Fest. That was kind of fun. We bonded over that. And so Palmer School, kind of a strict private school. That was one of the ways they stuck it to you. So I go to, going to Miss Cole's office. She goes, "Oh, Mr. Ricky." That was kind of my... "It's so nice to see you. What can I do for you?" Being the kind of smart aleck I guess I was, "Well, Miss Christian sent me down here so you could give me a nice, big, juicy poem to memorize." And she goes, "Oh, I'm glad to do that. I think I've got something right here for you." And she pulls out this big old file drawer, and hands me this 3-page poem. And so it was like, yeah, so this is, I'm going to tell you about this a little bit, Cremation of Sam McGee. And I avoided this thing for weeks. It's like, how am I going to memorize a 3-page poem? And it's like a poem. That's so not cool. For a boy, it's like poetry? What? If it was some sort of great brain story or something about sports or, something like that, maybe I'd be interested, but it was a poem. Ooh, And I'm like, "Well, maybe she'll forget about it and not notice me, And so that about like 3 weeks later, she walks by and I'm at my locker and she goes, "Oh, Mr. Ricky, don't think I've forgotten about that poem. And so I want to hear you this Friday in my classroom. Come recite it." Oh, no. So I start working hard on it, but I'm telling you, I fell in love with poetry through this silly little poem. Okay, this is the preamble, this is the first paragraph to the poem. It's still in there, not even looking. I know you probably think, "Oh, well, you probably worked on it today." "There are strange things done in the midnight sun by the men who boil for gold." What is boil? I had to look up boil. It means like work hard and toil. Yeah. "The men who boil for gold, the Arctic trails of their secret tales will make your blood run cold." So I said it to the second, her class was the second grade class. They all applauded for me. And I'm all, "What?" And so I thought I was done. And I went back and Miss Christian made me do it for the eighth grade class too. So I had to do it twice in one thing. And so, where was I? "The northern lights have seen queer sights, but the queerest they ever did see was the night on the marge." I had to look that one up too. "Of Lake LaBarge when I cremated Sam McGee." It's just hilarious. It's this great long poem about friendship all the way to the end with this hilarious twist at the end. But I can't, most of the time I was just kind of trying to memorize it. But then finally, when I was reciting it really to that second grade class, I kind of caught the whole rhythm of it. And what the meaning, and I remember laughing out loud, in this one funny part, is like, I finally got it. I'm all, this is a really good story. It went from hard work to just this amazing, just the rhymes in there and the creative language. But the whole story, and I won't, go Google the Cremation of Sam McGee sometime. He does do one. I forgot about that. So,
Johnny Cash.
So then a little later I guess it was in high school, you stumble upon some Shakespeare. And actually in college I took an acting class and had to do, a Shakespeare monologue. And it's like, who is this guy that just writes these, just amazing ways? And and half the time you're looking up these words trying to understand what they mean. But the famous speech in Henry V, St. Crispin's Day, and just, if any of you guys are fans of the the movie, the series Band of Brothers, you know, that they, you know, what's his name? The author pulled the title from this line, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. But he ne'er so vile this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed. They were not here and hold their manhoods cheap whiles any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." I still get chills reading that. Okay. The first book, and so this is freshman or sophomore, I can't remember. This is the first book I was ever sad that it ended. So many books, you know, especially in your school years, right? You can't wait for them to end. You know, it's like, oh, I can't wait, got to get to the end. I was so sad that I had no more Odyssey to read. I mean, the tales of Odysseus, the man never at a loss, and just the incredible ways that Homer would phrase things, and just the storytelling and all the adventures and just the attitude. I thought the gods were hilarious. You know, I mean, just Odysseus was always trying to outwit the gods, but at their mercy, and they were just, how shameless the way these mortals blame the gods. This is, I think it's Zeus. From us alone, they say, come all their miseries. Yes, but they themselves or their own reckless ways compound their pains beyond their proper share. Just such fun writing. Okay, who doesn't love Dr. Seuss? And so, but I just remember this whole world, and it's funny that you go back to kids' stuff and you start appreciating the wisdom and how much wisdom there that speaks to adults. But this was a formative passage in my life when Horton, you know, realizes. And I just love the way it's phrased. Should I put this speck down? Horton thought with alarm. If I do, these small persons may come to great harm. I can't put it down, and I won't. After all, a person's a person, no matter how small. And it shapes how you look at things, and how you look at other people, and how you look at yourself, and what's calling you in life. Okay, anybody got Shell at home?
Oh, and
so, okay, so you know he's famous for The Giving Tree, right? But our family favorite, because I remember Lily, when she was just learning to read, our middle kid, just laughing out loud. I'm all, what's so funny? And just this one's called Saturday. Well, no, this one's called Sick. Just a one-word title, Sick. And this is just a small excerpt right at the end. I mean, it's like, you know, got four times that leading up to this last paragraph. All these excuses of why he's sick and all this. My neck is stiff. My spine is weak. And so, oh, well, thank you. Oh, that's right. That's right. That's right. Good. All right. You guys are into this. I love it. My neck is stiff. My spine is weak. I hardly whisper when I speak. And it was so fun to see Lily getting into reading. I think this was one of her, you know, formative, you know, first enjoyable reads. My tongue is filling up my mouth. I think my hair is falling out. My elbow's bent. My spine ain't straight. My temperature is 108. I know that feeling. My brain is shrunk. I cannot hear. There is a hole inside my ear. I have a hangnail and my heart is what? What's that? What's that you say? You say today is Saturday? Bye. I'm going out to play. Now all of a sudden I feel great, you know, and so fun stuff. And so what we have with the Apostle Paul is just one of the most, I mean, we've been looking at just his life of trudging through so many trials and the way he impacted so many. The guy was a great writer, and he didn't just write a lot. I mean, we've looked at the numbers, you know, a third basically of the New Testament. He was this amazing wordsmith. I mean, God just, I mean, there's times where he's at business, you know, saying straight up, this is what the church needs to do. This is how you need to act. And if you're not living up to this standard, you're going backwards. You know, I mean, things where he's just like pretty straight up with issues that he needs to confront. And he's very businesslike with like young pastors like Timothy and Titus, kind of spelling out, you know, here's how you ought to delegate and direct and things like that. But then he just waxes poetic. And so if I could pick my top five Apostle Paul passages, starting with this one in Romans. Who's got this one? So everybody, there's one of these cards on every seat. Sprinkled around. Who's got the Romans one? Who would like to read it? So,
I have.
Who's got it? You got it?
I do.
Okay. Could you read that for us?
I'll read it from up there. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any other power, neither height nor depth, nor anything in creation, can separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus our Lord.
It's this amazing little paragraph that just says so much about the security that we have in a relationship with Christ. There's nothing out there that can get in the way. And there's songs that have been, you know, written on this from this
passage. But think about that. I mean, there's nothing. I mean, Paul just, I mean, he covers it all. He covers the physical world, the spiritual world. There's nothing, the past, the present, there's nothing that can get in the way of Christ's love for each of us. And so I've been doing some praying this week and hoping that whoever that card landed with, and I've got extra cards, and so if a certain card speaks to you today, come, I'll get you that one. But I've been praying that that would be you. You know, that would be the card for you today, and what you would need to hear. And so, if you have that card, you need to realize that Jesus is just never going anywhere. And when he feels maybe far away or a little distant, you need to be reminded that there's nothing that can get in the way. Maybe you've distanced yourself or allowed some things to get in the way, but Jesus will never, nothing can ever tear him away from you. Nothing can get in the way. Nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am convinced. And I just love that, I mean, just the way he... He writes a little poem in this chapter in Romans. And Romans is full of so much complex theology, and then all of a sudden you get this wonderful little, again, it's like, you know, I don't know if Paul was thinking he was being poetic or it just happened. But this wonderful little passage that reminds us that if we're ever wondering, if you're not convinced yet, you need to be. That there's nothing in the universe that can get in the way of God's heart for you. Okay, there's no way you've been to a wedding where you haven't heard this passage. And again, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 13. He's trying to dispel a notion that there's certain gifts, spiritual gifts, that are more elite than others. And he's writing to the body of Christ, dispelling out all these gifts from teaching to service to leadership. And he's all, I know speaking in tongues is getting a lot of attention there, but maybe it's getting too much attention. It's really nothing more important than any other gift. And in fact, the most important thing is love. And then all of a sudden, what comes over him? That makes just about every, you know, I mean, every other wedding you've ever been to, you can't talk about really love without talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Who got that one?
Max got it.
Oh, okay. Can you read it for us, Michael? This one's a little tricky to read. But I thought it was... Okay, so... Go ahead.
It's especially tricky. My sister asked me to read this for her at her wedding.
Oh, really?
I also read it at her funeral.
Oh, so. Okay. Well, so
That's pretty meaningful that you got that one.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy.
It's okay. We can find an understudy. But take your time. Okay. Somebody else want to read it? Who else got it? Corey. Go ahead, Colin.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love never fails.
Talk about words that have impacted cultures for centuries. I mean, we can't define love without Paul. I mean, he gives us the best, most eloquent, most comprehensive understanding of love in that little paragraph. And this is, again, you know, what was it, a couple weeks ago we talked about who would we corner in heaven when we get there someday, and find, you know, and how Paul would be so much fun to say, what triggered that? Did that come out of nowhere? Because you're wrestling with church politics in this letter here. And now we got the best, you know, writing on love in the human language. I mean, What was there something? Did you see a Greek play the night before? What inspired that? Was that just right from the Holy Spirit? Had you just lived that out? Had you been taking notes on, you know, little things about, this is what I've noticed in love, and at some point I'm gonna, you know, put this into a letter where it fits good, you know? I mean, how don't you want to know where did that come from? I mean, this amazing. This amazing passage, these words that just that show us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be in relationship to each other. Paul's going to say, "You're giving me too much credit. Go talk to the Holy Spirit over there." You know, and it's like, okay, but still, he used your mind and your pen. So I hope whoever that card landed with, that will be an inspiration for you this week, and a connection with Paul in his heart. Okay, so I'm kind of going in order here. So have you noticed the pattern yet? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. I'm going to skip 2 Corinthians. So now, this is a passage, and again, this is like the tail end of a letter where he's been dealing with a lot of church politics in Galatians. This is where Paul is just so infuriated that his little baby church would let themselves be swayed by others with a different legalistic theology, and they're not living in the grace that God wants them to live in. And then all of a sudden, you know, and he's talking about the Spirit versus the law. And it's like, you guys don't got to worry about keeping all that Old Testament law. It's the law of the Spirit now. And if you want to feel and experience what a life led by God's Spirit looks like, well, it's going to produce fruit. It's not going to look like, well, you showed up to church this many times, or you memorized this many verses, or you did all these things. Here's what it's going to look like. And he lays out these 9 incredible results of God in our lives that if we don't see these going on, then we kind of need to take a little step back in our spiritual walk and go, okay, something's missing. We're neglecting some things if we're not seeing a few of these not popping up. The fruit of the Spirit is In other words, if you got the Spirit in your life, this is how you'll know. This is what it will produce. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Why am I reading this? Who's got the red card?
Who's got red? Anybody? Krista? He's close to a red card.
Okay.
Todd's got one. All right, go for it, Todd.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
It's incredible, again, nothing may rhyme. But it says, it's an incredible little piece of writing that reflects who Paul is and what he was trying to inspire in other people's lives. But it gives us, this definition. We've got a great definition of love. And when we catch ourselves going against any of those phrases in that love passage, you know, we've got to hold off. It's like, am I boasting about anything? Am I envious about someone else? Okay, I'm not fully living out my life's purpose to grow in experiencing godly love. Okay, this is another great detailed test, and this is another facet of Paul's personality. He's so detailed. Isn't it nice to have some detail to be led with some specifics? Well, I don't know what to look for in my life. How do I know that God's at work in me? Well, here you go. Here's nine things. Love. Well, what's love? Well, see the other part. I mean, joy. If you're not living with some joy and some peace, you need to dig in to your walk with God. It's there for you. It will come out. Are you, this is again why Paul is so challenging for all of us. I mean, because look at any of those things. On any given day, it's a challenge just to get one. Self-control. You know, just when I'm feeling, okay, I've got a little joy and peace in my life, I lose my patience with one of my kids. The gentleness goes out the window, and I just and I can't control my, you know, it's like, can you just, and we talked about that so many times. It's like, oh, all right, you know, back to the drawing board. But it gives me a drawing board, it gives me a soundboard, something to bounce my walk off of. You know, it's like, okay, how am I doing? Am I feeling joy in my life? Am I at peace? Am I faithful to what I've committed to? Do I just have some plain, does my life and my day, my words, my actions reflect some goodness? Am I just doing some good old-fashioned goodness for those around me? Am I just taking up space around here, or am I actually a benefit to those around me? So, another awesome passage that Paul gives us that otherwise we would be without. Okay, what's next? Oh, then he goes crazy. And again, this is at the end of a letter. You don't close with this. You save your best stuff for the beginning. I mean, Ephesians 1 is pretty powerful. Great passage. Very theological, very complex. And he saves this for the, this is Ephesians, this is the last chapter. He's like, oh yeah, by the way, let me wrap this up, you know, with this incredible passage that talks about how to be engaged spiritually, how to be aware of the nature of the spiritual life and how to protect it. Who's got the armor of God? Anybody got it? Anybody? You were that kid in class.
Oh, sorry. She's
all right. All right. All right. So go ahead. Your hand is up.
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
The day of evil. What's Paul talking about? I mean, there's lots of interpretations around there.
You can have some bad days. You know, you're going to have some days where you just feel knocked down, you're doubting, you're feeling pretty faithless, you're feeling very distant from God, very insecure.
That, to me, makes the most sense of where Paul is going with this passage. And you don't want to be caught off guard, because we're going to have bad days. We're going to have loss and disappointment in our lives. It's the fallen world that we live in. But we can be prepared. We can be in a place where we can stand firm in our faith and not be knocked around by life's sad, hurtful, cruel, often, circumstances. When we know the truth about who we are, that we belong to God and He is in control and He has a reason for everything, much of it won't make sense this side of heaven. It will all be perfectly clear someday, and we can trust in that. That is the truth. And to be armed with, you know, living a healthy, good, ripe life with God. Being, feet fitted with the readiness comes from the gospel of peace. That's a mouthful. But that's knowing, that God's love for us through the good news of Jesus is at hand, and we think about that each day, and we appreciate it. It's not something far off or that's tucked in the back of our mind. Protected by the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation. You know, this great phrase that you're saved. You're good. Now go to work. Fulfill your purpose. Nothing can harm you. You are good for all eternity. So you can throw yourself into whatever comes your way. You're going to be safe and protected. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is what we're delving deeply into right now. The Word of God that, again, gives us not only protection, but a way to make our way through so many, challenges that come our way, and to feel that we have a tool, we have a weapon, so to speak, to make our way through, again, those hurts and disappointments that come our way. We're armed. But this incredible picture, Paul pulls this imagery from the Roman gladiator of his day and says, we've all seen that in the movies. Those are our heroes. We love those guys. We look up to them. Let me give you a way to really think about something more important than this is the NFL of their day. Everybody loved the gladiators. But there's a spiritual, there's an even more powerful spiritual element. So when you see that helmet and those shoulder pads, and those cleats, and so on, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about being ready and fitted in a spiritual sense. Okay, one more. And one of the more famous poetic, there's a lot of debate around this passage. Who's got the white card? I'll explain that in a second. Petey, you want to read it?
Sure. Your attitude is the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider the quality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross.
So, this little part in Philippians 2, and if you're ever reading your Bible, you'll notice that it's written a little different. Kind of all of a sudden the type goes from prose to poetic. It's like, what was going on here? I mean, we know Paul's a good writer.
But is he lifting a hymn of the day? Is he quoting something that the early church used in worship? Because for some reason, this, and so did Paul write the hymn, and that's how it started? What came first, the chicken or the egg of Philippians 2? Who knows? Another great question to ask Paul.
I don't think he gets enough credit. I think this is all Paul. But this incredible example, and I just pulled a small little pocket out of Philippians 2 that I think is the sweetest of the passage. But again, he's writing to a church, and he's saying, look, you don't need to be caught up in how everybody else looks at stuff. Your attitude towards each other should be just the same as Jesus. Put others first. That's what he did with us. He's God, who in the very, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not care. When it says, did not consider equality with God something to care about, something to hold on to, something to stay attached to. But he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and coming into our world. And so, I don't know, I hope this card is a reminder. Anytime you catch yourself feeling like you've won, or feeling like, okay, well, I got mine. There's kind of two sides of this passage. When you feel like, all right, good, I got what I want, take a step back and examine that. You go, should you always get what you want? Did you have an opportunity? Is there someone else that could have gone first? That could have received what you received? That's the first side of this passage, is to realize that the God of the universe, what he loves to do is give up his spot. That's what being godly means, is giving up your spot, whether it's in a parking lot, whether it's on you can go to many, many places, the workplace, in relationships. How are you giving up your spot, your position? So then the flip side of that is when you catch yourself saying, oh, this is so unfair. And I should have got it. You don't need to worry about that. You know, there's no fair and unfair anymore. There's opportunities to become more godly. More Christ-like. Because that's our leader. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to that one thing that drives us to do so many superficial, materialistic things in our lives. That fear of death, that Jesus had no fear at all from, because he knew who he belonged to. Okay. I hope... And again, if one of those cards caught your heart, look around, grab one, or I've got some extras, or be the first kid on your block to collect all five. But I hope they're a good take home that connects your heart with the Apostle Paul, because if some of these passages, I picked pretty much what I think are the classics. And I'd love to have some good debate over what you might think, what you would have put in your top five. But I hope you hold on to them, and I hope they're a way that you see this incredible person that God used to impact and influence us today with his amazing heart, his amazing energy for the gospel. So it's Keith and Colleen and Michael. Come on up. Let's let that soak in. Come to communion when you're ready, and our prayer team would love to pray with you in the back of the room.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way you turned Paul's life around and the gift that you've given each of us through his example, through his work, through his words. And Lord, we know all these words come from you, but you gave Paul that mind and ability to wordsmith them a certain way. So Lord, let us hold on to these words. Let us live them out. Let us live out love. Let us live out the fruit of the Spirit. Let us live out humility. Let us be protected by your armor. Lord, let us never forget. Let us be entirely, firmly convinced that your presence and commitment to each of us